Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. A popular song of a generation ago asked, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. What does real love look like? It's a fair, if searching, question, isn't it? There are so many people talking about love, 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 aren't there? Now, as a thoughtful and observant person, you really would want to know what real love looks like, how it's meant to be demonstrated. It's often been said that the Bible, God's Word, is His divine love letter written to His people from Him. And I believe that's a beautiful way of expressing how He makes Himself known and the reason that He makes Himself known to us. So far in our tracing of Abram's revealed life, we've seen him, as it were, courted by the Lord, engaged to be the Lord's, drawn to follow him to the land which God had promised him. In chapter 15, God single-handedly commits himself to Abram by means of a covenant, the equivalent for us of a marriage contract. This chapter finds Abram feeling rather vulnerable, both because of his age, wondering exactly how the promise God has made him of a male heir, of whom he and Sarai so deeply longed, how this precious male heir could possibly be born to him. And also it finds him somewhat fearful of the enemy he's just made, King Kedorlaomer, from whose grasp, remember, he has rescued his nephew Lot and some other residents of the town of Sodom. Now, the reading that Malcolm read for us from Romans does record that Abram's faith did not weaken, it didn't evaporate. We're told it did not waver, but Paul adds that it was strengthened because Abram was persuaded that God was able to empower him, God was able to protect him. And the subject matter of chapter 15 of Genesis, no doubt, helped in that regard. Chapter 15 opens and we see the Lord again in his gracious and kind way making the first contact with Abram, taking that first step. And we see him addressing Abram's concerns. You see that in verses 1 to 6, if you're following there on page 14, we see the beginning of the chapter after this. After what? After Abram's raid on Kedorlaomer's forces and his rescue of Lot and the other Sodom residents. We see the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Often God's people need reassurance. Fearfulness, timidity, lack of assurance is something classic in the Christian life. We need to feed our mind on the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And what a promise is that in chapter 15, verse 1. Had Abram voiced his anxieties to the Lord in his prayer at those altars that he'd raised? I think probably so. Whether out loud, certainly in his mind, the Lord knew it. How timely are these promises, these words, first of all, of reassurance that God gives. Strengthen to comfort and to reassure Abram in his words here. Perhaps you've heard fellow Christians and maybe others as well say things like this to you, but I've certainly heard people tell me that they've attended a church service or maybe they've been given a book or pamphlet that seem to speak directly into their situation, as if it was that the Lord had intended them to hear a particular message exactly tailored for their individual circumstances on a given day. I know I've had that experience. I pray you have. How precious is that experience? Well, what the Lord says to Abram here is exactly like that. If you like, a spiritual tablet for his emotional condition. First, there's both a specific word, I am your shield, Abram. That is to protect you from Kedorlaomer and the Canaanites and any other enemies that you might encounter while you survey the land that I've given you. And then there is a general word, your very great reward. It could be translated, your reward will be very great as well. But whichever way the original is best rendered, it means, Abram, I am sufficient for you to rely on to meet all your needs and to satisfy them. We've sung about that this morning already, haven't we? From Psalm 103. What powerful words they are, you'll agree. However, those words that the Lord speaks, both in specific terms and in general terms that we know about, when we've got something specific and particular on our minds, whether it be an illness or a concern for a loved one or something that's bugging us, something that's there in the background that actually that threatens to take over in our lives, like Abram did, they can tend to lose what should be the pride and prominence of place in our lives, you see. And we know that in our own experience. So there are not only words of reassurance, but the Lord has words of reminder for Abram. And we see that in verses 2 to 5. Because Abram had this matter of this heir, this child that he and Sarai so desperately wanted. Well, certainly he did. See how Abram verbalizes his concern to the Lord. But Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord. He says it with reverence. He says it with respect. It's not as if what God had said is not important to him, but he says, but Lord, there's something else. What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is this Eliezer of Damascus? What he's saying is that no reward, no goods, no possessions can compare, Lord, with having my own heir come from my own body. I don't want this guy from Damascus to inherit my stuff. It was so important to him. It dominated his life. Verse 3, and Abram said, you've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. It won't even be from what we would know as Iraq today. It's going to be from Damascus. It might be rather like a very patriotic Aussie saying, a South Australian's not going to inherit, not even someone from Victoria, but a Kiwi is going to inherit my property? Oh, no way. Someone with a funny accent. Clearly, this thought distressed him. It really did. It really upset him. Now, the Lord could have become very stern with Abram at this point and said, don't you believe my promises, Abram? Don't you know who I am? I've just told you who I am. I've shown you my power. I've been patient with you when you mucked up in Egypt. But look at the Lord's response. The Lord patiently but confidently declares, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Verse 4. Now that's the restatement of the promise that the Lord had sovereignly made to Abram beforehand on a couple of occasions. There's a little more detail, but nonetheless, it's the same promise. Which leads me to remind myself and us that as we encourage each other and as we minister the gospel to others, we need to also be patient and thoughtful and remember that, yeah, we need to repeat stuff too. Because we don't always get it ourselves, do we, on the first hearing? And when we're dealing with people who don't yet know the Lord or who are a little bit fuzzy around the edges as to what the gospel really is, we need to hear. Tell me the old, old story, because I forget so soon. You know, I need to hear it in the morning, at midday, in the evening time. Yeah, we need to encourage one another with familiar truths. Just like Abram needed to hear it again. And there's nothing wrong with repetition. It's good for the soul. We need to hear about the glories of Jesus, the wickedness of sin, the joys of heaven, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. But verse 5 introduces something additional, doesn't it? Another element. The Lord had mentioned about Abram's descendants being like stars in chapter 13, for multitude, like the dust of the earth, unable to be counted. And now he takes him to actually show him, doesn't he? The Lord took him outside and said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Ah, yes, that's the setting for the famous verse 6. The vastness, the grandeur, the brightness, the order, the beauty of the heavens. All these factors which God has under his sovereign control. And so that's how Abram responds to God's restated promise. Forever persuaded, as Romans tells us, Abram believed God, believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. This is the type of faith that rescues from sin's punishment, the type of faith that establishes a relationship of trust. God's gift of righteousness, which comes from him, is credited to the account of feeble and frail sinners like Abram, like Stephen, and you put your name there as it applies to you. The Lord knows that Abram has this basic trust in him. But he also knows that there is continued concern that Abram has about taking control of Canaan. And by the way, before I go on, of course, in the digest there, I've penned a short article just to talk about the different levels of faith that exist in the world, and I hope you find that useful and that you can make use of that in speaking to friends and neighbours and family, and when people say, "Oh, this faith business is too hard," and you may be able to make use of that, because we all have faith, but only Christians have saving faith, faith in the object of Jesus. So the Lord knows that Abram has this other concern about, well, what about Canaan, as Malcolm read for us and as verses 7 and following tell us. So not only does the Lord address Abram's fears and concerns and anxieties, but the Lord here announces this marriage covenant, this single-handed commitment that he formalizes his promise to Abram here. As these verses reveal, God also says to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it for a purpose." But Abram says, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will take possession of it?" Abram's asking, of course, for confirmation that indeed he will inherit the land. And in response to Abram's question, the Lord does what is known as cutting a covenant, which was something done by a conquering king in that region of the world in those days, usually proclaiming his complete power and demanding all sorts of terms. You do this, 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 this and this because I am king and I can demand it of you. But the Lord's covenant is quite different. Yes, the commanding king would say, and I will provide protection and security and so on and so on, but nothing like this, where the Lord commits himself to give and give and give to Abram. He promises to give the land area mentioned later in the chapter, verses 18 to 21, to Abram and his descendants. He tells him also that it won't occur, this full possession of the land, for 430 years, because the sin of the inhabitants of the land is not completely filled up yet. But he guarantees that it will happen. So what happens in these sentences? Well, they remind Abram of his past call from his hometown of Ur of the Chaldeans. They remind him also of God's continued faithfulness to him during his lifetime journey through Canaan, and God's guarantee that his descendants will come to inherit the land and possess it in the future. No question. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, how does it apply to us? Well, it's always good to remember and reflect on the fact that as followers of the Lord Jesus today, however it was that you came, and whenever it was that you and I came to trust Christ and the promises that he has made through the gospel, whenever it was that you bowed yourself low at the foot of the cross, whether it was early in your primary school time, whenever it was, the Lord called you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've given you a reference there which talks about that. That's happened sometime in the past. You can look back to that. That's a wonderful thing to do. Always, but how much at the time of the Lord's table. A reminder to us also of the Lord's continued faithfulness. Things may be going well for you at this time in your life, and you may be rejoicing and giving thanks to the Lord for all sorts of granted requests, or things may be going puzzlingly, or there may be difficulties that you're facing at this time. Well, however it is, the Lord is faithful to you as his child, like he was to Abram, and will be till the last day that you live on earth. He promises that. And also, of course, God guarantees your future enjoyment as his child of his covenant blessing. And I've given you the reference from 1 Peter, which is one of my favourite scriptures. I must acknowledge, and delightedly so acknowledge that. In heaven above, what a wonderful Lord we serve. And all these things we can draw out from his announcement of his covenant with Abram. God would say to us today, I think, in conclusion of this considering of chapter 15, God would say to us, Christian, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's thank him. Father in heaven, we thank you for another reminder and some lessons that are drawn out from this life of Abram, your servant. We pray indeed that you would make us truly thankful for your covenant mercies to your people today, as they lean upon you, trust you for your grace each day of your mercy to them in the world, and ask you to receive a response of loving, obedient service. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we're going to remain seated as our tithes and offerings are taken up as we sing together hymn 582. So the tithes and offerings will be taken up and received. We sing hymn 582, and I'll offer a prayer of thanks and dedication for the tithes, and then we'll come to the Lord's table after that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Covenant and blood are my defense against